Okay. It's very unprofessional to me. All right. I do want to just make mention of two things. One, I was told that I had to do this. Last night we had a Christmas party at the Weegs' house. The young adults, we're not young anymore, I'll tell you that. And we had a competition last night, guys against girls, and the girls won. And well, there you go, ladies, your victory. I've held up my end of the bargain. It's the end of that. We did try valiantly, some of us on our team. The other thing, the second thing is, I want to draw attention to the decorations. I think Miss Linda and Miss Nancy, do y'all have any other help, or is it just y'all two? I mean, it looks great, does it not? It looks super like Christmas this morning. It looks great. So I want to thank you guys. And Miss Michelle Hill, are you in here? Where's the she? I thought I saw them earlier. No? Oh, there you are. I see. It's so hard to see Jeffrey back there these days without his beard. This is no lie. Misty looked at him the other day from afar, and she did not realize it was Jeffrey. Is that true? All right, well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, if you would. The title of the message is, He is Lord. There are going to be a lot of Bible verses in here today. And so you won't be able to flip through all of them because they'll come rather, not too quickly, but probably quicker than what you can turn to. And it's so many that I had to put two people back there in the sound booth to make sure that we get through all of them. And then the other thing, just for you kiddos and anybody else that may, we may talk about aliens, all right? So that may be going to happen. So if that's interesting to you, it may happen in a little while, all right? Okay. Hopefully you've been working on memorizing this, maybe as a gift to God, for His goodness to you, to give us His Word, to take it into your heart so that you may not sin against God. Starting in verse 5, we're going to read these six verses. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning. We pray that it'll echo continuously in our hearts from this day forth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God, may You speak that into our hearts this morning through Your Spirit, giving us knowledge of the truth and faith to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just to recap, we've been considering for some weeks a gospel-worthy life. 2 weeks ago, we began our study on this, what is like a hymn, right here in the book of Philippians. We had 3 points 2 weeks ago. The first was that we were to look to Christ, meaning to have the mind of Christ. The second was that we were to see that Jesus is God. We saw that Paul writes that He was in the form of God, but He did not hold on to it. And thirdly, we saw that Jesus became a human. He emptied Himself to be like us. Then last week, we picked right back up there on that same point, just in another verse, that Jesus became human. We talked about also in our second point that Jesus humbled Himself and what it meant to humble Himself, and we'll look at that a little bit more today. And then thirdly, we saw that Jesus became obedient unto death. And today, as we begin studying these verses, starting in verse 9, it starts out with the word therefore. And that's a very important transitional word for us, because therefore signifies that he's building on something he has previously said. And then he's going to say, because of something I said before, now this is what's happened. So to get a clear understanding of verses 9, 10, and 11, we must notice the word therefore. All of what is about to be said hinges on the word therefore. Meaning, you don't truly understand verses 9, 10, and 11 if you don't understand verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. There's a hinge there. And he's referring back to, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, becoming born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because Jesus emptied himself of his glory as God, because he took on the form of a servant, because he was found in human form, because he was born in the likeness of men, because he was obedient to death, because he was obedient to death on a cross, therefore God has highly exalted him. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, consider what the author says regarding Jesus. He says, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Now, how does this all tie into our celebration of Christmas? These verses here in the book of Philippians. You may say, Pastor, why are you preaching on the risen and exalted Jesus when at this time of the year we're supposed to be focusing on the baby Jesus in a manger? And I would say, because we are never supposed to only focus on Jesus as a baby in the manger. That is never to be our sole focus, because Jesus is much more than a child in a manger. He became a humbled infant for the very purpose that we see right here in the text before us today. Christmas came so that Christ could be exalted. It's the point of Christmas. The point of Christmas is not Jesus in the manger. You know? The point of Christmas is that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not that Jesus is child. That's not what it says in the text. Every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is a baby in a manger. No, it's a confession that Jesus is Lord. This is what Christmas is about. May it never be that we are so narrow-minded as Christians that we would think of Jesus only lowly, only as a helpless babe, but rather as God who has become a man and is exalted over all things. This is who we celebrate. The rest of the world is celebrating a cultural Christmas, but not us. You know, I do know I preach to the choir, literally and figuratively. You know these things. I'm just reiterating them to you. But we're not like the world that celebrates a cultural Christmas, a Christmas that lacks meaning to them. For the Christian, the meaning of Christmas is the coming of the Son, followed by the exaltation of the Son over all things. So today, I have 3 points that we will try to get to before the turkey gets cold. Point number one is, and there'll be something about aliens at some point, okay? That he is exalted over all. The second is, he is given a name over all. And third, he is worshipped by all. Point number one, he is exalted over all. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. When Paul writes this, therefore, God has highly exalted him, one of the first questions that comes to mind for a serious studier of the Bible is, if Jesus is God already, how can he be exalted? How can he be exalted above being God? Wasn't he already there? That's a fair question to ask, right? But remember, Paul has in his mind the humility of Christ. He says, therefore, he is thinking of the suffering of Jesus, the obedience to death, even death on a cross, the one who brought himself low. He is considering Jesus, how Jesus allowed himself to be brought down. And then in light of this, consider his exaltation. In light of his humility, consider his exaltation. I want you to think about something that happened in John chapter 18. We're going to look at verse 22. But before we got to verse 22, Jesus is being questioned by the high priest about his teaching. And he responds by saying, look, I did all this in the day. I did it all in public for everybody to see. Why don't you ask those who heard it? So you know what they did? They didn't like that. And so in chapter 18, verse 22, it says, and when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? Now, I find this to be a very compelling verse. It kind of strikes me a little bit as you consider Philippians 2, where we see Jesus exalted above all. And we have this gnat of a person, this low infantile worm is going to strike Jesus and say, this is how you answer the high priest? The high priest was fake, and he struck the real high priest. I mean, just think about that for a second. That God himself, the one who is the high priest, Jesus himself, would allow himself to be struck by an imbecile, an idiot, who didn't know his head from a hole in the ground. He didn't. He didn't know the priest from the true priest. And he struck the wrong one. Jesus allowed himself to be humbled this way. Now I'm going to rattle off here. We're not going to do it fast, but about 10 verses. Considering the specific humility of Christ in light of his exaltation. Continuing in John 18, verse 40, after he had been questioned by the high priest, Pilate wanted to return Jesus back to the Jewish people. But in verse 40, it says, they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. He was a thief. He struck the wrong high priest, and the people decided they wanted a thief instead of their God. In John 19, verses 1 through 3, it says, Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. They mocked him as king. John 19, verses 5 and 6 says, so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to him, Behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! We cannot consider the exaltation of Jesus Christ unless we consider the humiliation of Christ. They cried out, Crucify him, as they had him dressed up in humanly, kingly, fake garments. a crown of thorns and a purple robe. In verses 9 and 10 of John 19, he's asked, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" What a big thing for that peon to say. I know it sounds like I'm being ugly. I'm doing this on purpose. Men that think they're greater than God are ridiculous. Pilate thought he had authority. He had no authority except that which was given to him by the one he claimed to have authority over. We continue. In John 19, verses 14 and 15, he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." In Luke chapter 23, verse 11, it says, "Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him." In verse 35 of the same chapter, it says, "The people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ, the Christ of God, his chosen one.'" Now from Jesus' perspective, we see back in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, as these things were happening to him, this was Jesus' perspective. He says, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheek to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Therefore, God has highly exalted him." Jesus went through these things, humbling himself to become a man for the purpose of dying. And now Jesus is exalted above all. Now imagine, if you could, that Jesus never came and died. If Jesus never came and died, all of creation would still bow before him, right? Because he is the creator of all things. All things were created through him, we see in John 1. Of course, they would worship him. He is eternally God. But here we see an exaltation of Jesus from God-man to exalted God-man. My point is this: creation would have praised him because he is their creator. Creation would have praised him because of his might and his beauty and his splendor. Or even as we, as fallen men and women in rebellion against God, we would have praised him even in judgment, that he was just in his judgment against us. But now we have what I believe is an even greater reason to praise Jesus than him being creator, being judge, being almighty and all beautiful. We have the reason to rejoice in him because he is our redeemer. Jesus would not have been our Redeemer lest he came. He would have still been God. He would have still been praised. Every knee would have bowed and every tongue would have confessed, but not for the same reasons. Seeing the exalted Christ causes us to exalt his works, his name. There are songs that would have never been sung if Jesus had not humbled himself. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we see one of those songs. John says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" This song would have never been sung. Peter reminded the people of Israel what it was that they had done and what God had done. In Acts chapter 5, he says The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand. Paul, in Ephesians, continues to write of the exaltation of Jesus in light of his crucifixion and resurrection. When he says in chapter 1, he says, according to the workings of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. We do not serve a babe in a manger. We serve the risen and exalted God. So we see, he is exalted. Number two, we see that he is given a name over all. See in verse 9, the second part, bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now, this word bestowed means freely given. The one who is viewed as a criminal, Jesus being viewed as a criminal, scorned and mocked by the world. But the Father bestows on him a name that is above all names. And what is this name? Now I find this to be extremely interesting. As the world mocked him and rejected him, God the Father is giving him a name above all names. All the world will see a different Jesus than they assumed. They assumed a little child. They assumed a dead Jewish prophet. They assume a teacher. Some even assume a good teacher. Some assume a fictional character, a figment of our imagination. They assume a misguided rebel. They assume a mere man. But God has given him a different name. In verse 9, it says, he has bestowed a name that is above every name. Follow the verse. To verse 10, Paul will say, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So is the name that he's given Jesus? Well, that is his name, but I don't think that's what Paul has in mind when he speaks of a name that is above all names. Follow me. We following? He's given a name above all names. So that at the name of Jesus, he's thinking more than just the utterance, the syllables of Jesus. He's thinking of who he is. A name that is above all names. What follow down to verse 11, we see a confession that Christ, that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Then the bowing of knees and confessions of mouth. There is the name. He is Lord. Now the word Lord in Greek is Kyrios, which means master or Lord over all. Now that's not the word I want us to settle on. Because some humans were called Lord. I don't think that's Paul's main intention. I think he's thinking about something in the Old Testament. Something that he had read in the book of Isaiah chapter 45. Notice how the two verses will parallel each other. In Isaiah 45 we see a prophecy that Paul is presenting, that Isaiah is presenting, that's the same thing that Paul is saying. He says in verse 21, was it not I, look at the wording, was it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Now, you may not have caught it all, but I took the time to catch it for you, and we're going to... The name above all is that Jesus is Lord. But not simply Lord over things, rather, He is Yahweh. The very name of God. Notice it. He is God. This is His name. To all who mocked and rejected, and to those who have believed, He is God over all. Notice verse 1 of chapter 45, I'm sorry, 21, he says, was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. I'm going to show you that this verse right here, these verses, is in specific reference to what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2. It's the same thing. There's no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. The word Lord there in Isaiah 45 is the word Yahweh. Now we say it English, Lord. And this is what Paul has in mind in Philippians 2 when he says they will confess Jesus as Lord. He just uses a Greek word to describe that Jesus is Yahweh. And if you need more convincing, look at verse 22. He says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Who has saved those that believed? Is it not Jesus? Those who have turned to Him, it is Jesus. They sing of Him in heaven. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, He says, for you were slain. Who does the saving? You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's Jesus that does the saving. Isaiah 45 is about Him. Verse 22 is. You want some more? Verse 23. Look at this. He says, to me, this is God speaking, right? To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. This is the exact language that Paul is using. The phrase, every tongue shall swear allegiance, means every tongue shall confess. It's the same thing. Exactly. God is saying to me, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. So when Paul writes that Jesus has been given a name that is above all names, he is not saying that Jesus is given the name of God, not in the sense that He was not God before, but in the sense that He humbled Himself. The world saw Him as man, but now they will see Him as He truly is. And His prayer, Jesus' prayer, in the garden will have been answered as He prayed in John 17, verse 5, now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. It was Jesus speaking in Isaiah 45. It was He that came to be a babe born in a manger, and it is He that will be exalted above all others. A name above all. And finally, He will be worshipped by all. Verse 10, it says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus, who is Christ the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So what we see are two kinds of submission. We see a physical submission and we see a verbal, internal submission. An external and an internal submission. When Paul writes this, he is speaking of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and maybe he's speaking of lost souls that are in hell. I don't know what he means by under the earth. But the idea is totality. That all creatures will bow to Him. This means every person that has ever lived will bow his knee to Jesus. Every person that has ever lived will confess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. Even Hitler will be there that day on his knees before Jesus Christ, bowing and confessing that He is Lord. Every angelic being ever created will be there. Every possible, if animals could do it, they would be there as well. Satan himself will bow his knee and confess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. His entire demonic horde will do the same. And what a joy it'll be for you and me. In expectation and in excitement to happily bow the knee and confess with our mouths before the throne of God that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How amazing it will be for those of us who are in Christ that know Jesus, that we will willingly bow before Him. But how sad it will be for those who have denied Christ until that day, they will bow for sure, but it will be a different kind of submission. On that day, they will be forced to bow. Now, I don't mean that someone's going to have to come over there and restrain them and put them down. No, I believe the truth will overwhelm them in that day. The reality of it all will come crashing upon them. They will see and know that Jesus is Christ. They will have no other choice. They will be compelled by the reality of the situation, the reality of all of it, to confess that Jesus is Lord. But from what I read from Scriptures, this will not save them. Once they die, they will not have another chance to be saved. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus says, "On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord." They will confess He is Lord. "Did we not prophesy in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, do many mighty works in Your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." The lost will have no hope in those days. But for the rest of us, we will confess, as we see in chapter 5, verse 13. Now notice this. He says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Now, a brief word on aliens. You may say, "What in the world are you doing?" And I question myself multiple times about this. It may seem a little silly, but for some reason I feel compelled to speak on it. I do not believe in aliens. I do not think there are any intelligent life forms inhabiting other planets, not in the sense that our world believes in aliens. I'm not saying I'm 100% right. I could be wrong. God is certainly able to create beings on every single planet throughout the entire universe, and maybe He has. But our idea of creatures that are intelligent and scoping us out, maybe wanting to take us over, I don't believe that that's the case. I believe maybe Satan has planted that lie. And think for a reason. My reason for not believing in them is because of the language here at the end of days. He says, "All creatures in heaven and earth and under the earth." And these are all that are mentioned. The heavens and the earth. No mentions of creatures from other planets. Yet He speaks, it seems, in terms of universal praise. Universal exaltation of the Son, Jesus Christ, by those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and those who are under earth. Now you may say, why did He create so many planets if He didn't plan to inhabit them with aliens? But just because you have a question, it does not mean that that question answers the question. Did you get that? Just because you think that the question in and of itself means that there must be something else, that is faulty reasoning. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth to show His glory. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." Maybe Satan has used the idea of aliens from outer space to fool the world when Jesus returns, to keep them from thinking that it is God, that it is instead aliens, not God and His angelic beings. The people of this world ascribe fictional realities or fictional ideas to spiritual realities. They already do this on the History Channel. They'll say that the people in the Bible, they didn't really see angels and God. They saw aliens. Saying that they're misunderstanding what really happened. Many will think instead of returning God, they'll think alien. Now, it's just my sense of things. Some atheists, this is practical, it's happening today. Some atheists will go as far as saying that we were put here by aliens. That they created us, they planted us here. so that they can continue to deny the existence of God, but they will quickly see that it is Jesus that is the Lord of all creation. Now, some of you may struggle with that. And look, if you believe, I'm not saying you're wrong to necessarily, you may think that that's happening, but you still believe in Christ and you believe that He'll be exalted. I'm not going to hold that super hard. But for some reason, I felt God wanted me to remind us here today that Jesus will be exalted above all things. And He will return. And it's God who will be returning. He will be doing the judging. Not some alien force out there. God is the one that created us. Paul assures the Philippian church that Jesus will be exalted as Lord and God above all creation. And He will be worshipped as such by all beings. Now, as we close, how does the exaltation of Jesus apply to us? What does it mean for you and me today? It means that we too will be exalted with Him. Man. We will be exalted with Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 18, 14, Jesus says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." James chapter 4, verse 10, James writes, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, Peter writes, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." What is he saying? He's saying, humble yourselves before God. Admit, I'm not the leader of my life. I'm not the creator of my life. I'm not the one with authority over my life, but you, O God, are. You, O God, are exalted in my life. You are the God of all. We will be exalted with Him. Paul says in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, "The Spirit Himself bears witness within our spirit that we are children of God." Now watch this. "And if children, then heirs." If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And there's a lot in that last sentence. We can't get into it today. Ooh, but you can go back. I preached on Romans 8 for like a year. You can look at it. You can listen to it. The invitation is, have you ever confessed Jesus as Lord? If you haven't, you will one day. It will happen either in this life or in the next. And we are certain of two things. We're alive right now, aren't we? All right, everybody pretty sure. Some of you are like, "I'm getting tired. You've been preaching a long time." I put the aliens in there to wake you up, okay? Kids, I thought y'all would find it enjoyable. You're alive right now. You're sure of that. But we're also sure we'll be dead one day, won't we? Like, we know that. It's some of us is becoming a closer reality as we get older. For you kids, you don't even cross your mind yet. But it's going to happen. We're alive today, we'll be dead one day. Be certain that we will all one day stand before Christ and bow the knee and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. If you've never done that, I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. Christian, believers, do you daily confess Jesus as Lord? Do you confess it with your mouth internally? And now think about this. And do you do it physically? Do you bow your knee? Meaning, do you live your life as Jesus is Lord? Like, you can bow your knee in the morning for prayer. But unless you bow your life, you're not truly physically submitting to Him. And that's our call, Christian, to submit to Jesus as Lord today. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise God this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your humble patience with us. What a gift you've given us, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, who we may exalt because he has been slain and ransomed a people for himself from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. God, I pray if there's a person here that doesn't know you today, God, that they will come to you and bow the knee now before they have to meet you in eternity. For us Christians in this room, may we be conformed more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, by daily bowing our knees in how we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.